Good morning to each of you today. As you can see, the title for today's lesson is The Heavens Declare. And you may easily remember those words as coming from one of the words of the psalmist. I believe it's Psalm 19. And I thought it would be appropriate, knowing that we recently had a historical event with the total solar eclipse that went across the United States in August, and that it was especially pronounced, especially viewable from the state of Oregon, that it would be appropriate to go ahead and do a lesson about this kind of idea, about how the heavens do declare the glory of God. And the things about the heavens are things that are discussed from the very beginning in the Bible. You can look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and see how from the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And you can continue on into verses 14 through 16 of the same chapter and read how God created the sun, the lights in the heavens, and how he created the sun, the moon, the stars. It says in those verses, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the lesser light to rule the day, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." And it is magnificent and awesome to read of these things. And you can consider what's found in verse 16 where it says, "And he made the stars also." It's like he made the stars as an afterthought. You know, the sun, the moon, they're awesome, they're magnificent. But with his great power, his great glory, he can just say he made the stars also. Like it's not a big deal. And yet we know it is a great deal. And we know that God created the heavens, he made the earth, he made the water, he did all those different things, he created all those different creatures on those 6 days of creation. And on chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them." And today, we marvel at God's creation. We look to the heavens, we see the sun each morning. We see the fields, we see the plants, we see the moon, we see the clouds, we see the sky, and it's very easy to, well, take it for granted. But it is a magnificent and wonderful sight, something that we appreciate, and something that does declare the glory of God. And truly, creation is awesome. It is something that is majestic, it is powerful, it is lovely, fantastic. All these many great adjectives we could think of, they describe creation and what we see in the heavens, especially the sun, the moon, and the stars. But if you think about what we see in the heavens, what would be a response that you would expect that man would do? Unfortunately, sometimes the response is not good. We'll get to the good responses in just a moment. But the sad thing is that some individuals, some people who do not have the scriptures like we have from time past, they did not know God like we do today through the Word of God. And so what they did, they would make idols of what they saw in the heavens. They would make things where they could worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and things like that. But thankfully, we can read from the scriptures and know that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were instructed not to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And you can see this in things such as in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 14 and following. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 14, we see that there are some commands that Moses gives the people through the Lord. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. And then it continues in verses 19 and 20. After speaking about making graven images, images of the things on the earth and things of that nature, it also says in verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, "And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." So the Lord commanded his people to not worship the heavens, to not worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And elsewhere in other passages, such as Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find the commands of what to do in the Old Testament if someone did just that. And even though God gave these commands to the people of Israel, sadly, they still worshipped what they saw in the heavens. They still worshipped the sun, at least at various times. They created idols and did worship contrary to what God had commanded them. And one of the saddest examples is what's found in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, in verse 16. After the Lord speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and talks about these various abominations that the people were doing at that particular time and how they had forsaken him, it says in verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 8, this very sad sight. "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east." These individuals, these 25 men who were entrusted with the worship of God, these who knew the temple of the Lord, they turned their back to it. They turned their back from proper worship of God. And they turned toward the east, seeing the rising sun, seeing its majesty, seeing its glory, and they worshiped it. And it was a terrible thing to just to know the commands of God, to know how one should worship him, and then do the opposite, or do something contrary to it. It is indeed very sad. But instead of these things, instead of worshiping the heavens, instead of worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, we can also look in the scriptures and see the proper, appropriate response to what we find, what we see. And there are multiple good answers. And these are what I want to focus on today. The first of which is that we can have an appreciation for God's divine order and provision. We already read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, where it said, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." We can also look to the heavens and see the glory of God. We can see that this is evidence for the glory of God, that we're not just here by chance, but that He created all these things and that they are awesome to behold. And if the creation is this awesome, then we can only imagine how fantastic and wonderful God is. And you can look in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, and see statements of this glory of God and how the heavens declare it. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And also, by looking to the heavens, we can also have an appropriate appreciation or understanding of our lowliness before God. We can look in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, where this kind of idea is shared. In verses 3 and 4 of that psalm, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And so, considering these things, these are the things that are appropriate and right for us to think about whenever we look to the heavens. And before I begin to go into this bulk of this study, I wanted to point out one thing concerning these ideas as well. And that is that because the heavens are things that we all see, whether we're here in this continent or whether we're in Europe, whether we're in Japan or some other place, everyone knows about the sun, the moon, and the stars. Everyone knows the majesty of it, the incredible nature of what they see each day and each night. And so I think of this as something that we can all have an appreciation of, we can all have an understanding of. And I think that this can be a means by which we can have a common bond with people. We can discuss these things and they would understand what we're getting at. And also we can look to the heavens and think about the lowliness, the glory of God, the provision of God. And we can use those ideas to share the gospel with them. That is part of the direction I wanted to go with this lesson. And so I hope that you can keep that in the back of your mind as we go along. So we see again God's order and His provision by looking to the heavens. It talks about how there are signs, seasons, days, and also years and months. But you can also go to Genesis chapter 8 and see this concept reinforced. In verse 22 of Genesis 8, this order in nature is something that is brought out in this verse. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease." And we can think about the seasons we may be in. Maybe later on it'll be winter. Actually, we know it will be winter later on. And it will be fall, and it will be summer, spring, whatever the case may be. And we can have an expectation, a confidence that that is going to happen. We know that we're going to go from one season to the next, to the next. We know that the sun is going to set as it looks from our perspective. And it will rise again the next day. And you can look at other passages such as the Song of Solomon in chapter 2. And look at verses 11 and 12 where it talks about the winter. A season that we all understand. We all know what the winter is. And it says, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." And then in verse 12, "The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." When we have these different things, these different seasons, we see the order of God. We see the fact that we can move from one thing to another, one season to another, and God will provide. Usually that is spoken of as the things of like the seed time or the harvest, such as what's found in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 24. "Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." The weeks of the harvest are appointed. The weeks of the seed time are appointed. We know when we are to do things. We know that the days will come. We know that we will be able to have the food, the things we need to live from day to day, month to month, year to year. And this idea of the harvest is also found elsewhere in the scriptures, not just in the Old Testament. In the book of James, this idea of the harvest, or rather waiting for the harvest, is used in connection to waiting for the coming of the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Our ability to have this harvest, to have this abundance, this food, this provision, is a demonstration of God's care for us. And as we mentioned in the adult class this morning, we know that this harvest time, this opportunity to have food, this opportunity to have the sun rise in the morning, to have the rains come, this is something that is for not just the just, not just for those who are seeking after God, but also for the unjust as well. As it is spoken about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, which reads, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." We can also turn to the book of Acts in chapter 14 and see where Paul and Barnabas speak to those who did commit idolatry, who did not know the one true God. And whenever you look in this text, in Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, it is a recognition again that all people understand this. All people understand that the sun will rise, that the rains will come, that the food will come forth of the ground, the seeds will germinate, and there will be a harvest time. And it shows the care of God toward us. Paul says to these individuals in Lystra in verse 15 of the 14th chapter, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions unto you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Again, something that all of us understand, something that we can share with others, that we can all relate to, knowing that God has given witness to us, to everyone on the earth, by the provision that he provides for us, the food, the seasons, the harvest, and so on and so forth. But then what about the declaration of God, the glory of God that we can see in the heavens? Well, we can turn to Psalm 19 again and read those great words. Psalm 19 in verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And you can continue on as we did previously and read from verses 2 and following up to verse 5. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." This declaration is indeed something that is viewable, observable, from one end of the earth to the other. And it is glorious. It is awesome and fantastic to see. And at this particular point, I could just throw up a whole bunch of pictures of the heavens. Dozens of them. You can look online. You can find images of the sun, the moon, the stars. But I just wanted to just bring out a few of them. I mean, you could look at the night sky and see the hundreds, the thousands of the stars, and look at that and just be awed by what you see. And then also during the day, whether it's a large city or a small city, we see the sun rising in the morning, and we observe the great majesty of God, of His creation. And everyone in those buildings, everyone on the ocean in their boats, everyone in their homes, they're all aware that the sun is rising, that it is coming up, and that it is giving them the opportunity to have light. It is sharing its heat, its energy, and through that, we have the opportunity to have the harvest. We're able to have the things that we need for our continuance each day. But we are actually blessed in another way that's different than what people had before. I mean, before, say, 1,000 years ago, people could look up at the sky and see the night stars. They could see the sun rise every day. But because of this time that we live in today, we can see even more majesty of God. You know, we have the telescopes that can go up to the heavens, can look into the heavens, and see nebulae, that see distant stars that are not observable from the earth. And we can find things like different nebulae that have names like the Horsehead Nebulae, or the Cat's Eye Nebula, or things like that. Or the Hand of God. You can see the Hand of God in the heavens, you could say. But you can also see the Eye of God. You can see the Eye of God in the heavens. Now, we know that this is, you know, a bunch of stars and things like that. It's not literally the Eye of God. But it just declares the glory of God in an unmistakable way, in an awesome way that we can all appreciate even more than we could, say, 1,000 years ago. Because we can look in any direction and see things like this. And we should praise God for the glory that He has, that is declared from the heavens. We should praise Him as is spoken of in that song that we sung. And you see words like that in such psalms as 150, verses 1 and 2. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And God is indeed great, and He is so great that the heavens can declare the glory of God, can praise God. As we read in Psalm 148, in verses 1 through 5, Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels, praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And we can look at other texts, such as the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 of that work, and consider what's found in verse 26 of the 40th chapter of Isaiah. In this particular verse, it refers to lifting up one's eyes up to heaven, like we do each day. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. So we see the glory of God, we see the provision, the order of God, and also we can observe, can think about the lowliness of man. Like was read earlier in Psalm 8, in verses 3 and 4, it said, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. it is remarkable that us, these small creatures, these small people, who are on this, I guess, relatively small little globe, this little planet Earth, that God would be mindful of us. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, you get a real humbling sense of our lowliness. In verses 22 through 25 of Isaiah chapter 40, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And this humbling nature of this chapter continues also. You can look in verse 15. "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." And again in verse 17, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity." So again, the heavens should humble us. They should humble us. And whenever we consider that we are less than grasshoppers or nothing, then Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, about "when I consider the heavens, what is man that you are mindful of him," those kinds of ideas, it just makes even more and more sense. And we should be lowly and humble before God whenever we look to the heavens. And so having looked at these things, looked at the heavens, seen the moon, the sun, the stars, we can see that they teach us many things. We can see God's order in the universe. We can observe the benefit that God has for us, the blessings he gives us in relation to that order. We see evidence for the glory of the Creator, of God. And this should compel us to be humble before him. And so, through all this, I want us to think about a couple other things. And this is where I think we could sort of share the gospel with somebody in a little unorthodox sort of way, a different way than they may expect. No, because there's a lot of stars in the sky, right? There's thousands upon thousands of stars in the sky. And we know again, as we began this morning, that individuals worship the sun, they worship the moon, the stars. And people have different ways of life. People have different ways of life, different religions they can do. Like there's stars in the sky. But even though there's lots of stars in the sky, there's only one sun that helps us to have life. I mean, sure, the stars in the sky are beautiful and wonderful to look at. But without our one single sun that we are orbiting, then we would have no opportunity for life without the sun. And so, likewise, again, there are many religions and ways of life, like there are stars in the sky. But there's only one sun. There's only one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who can give us life. And that is through obedience to the gospel. Having looked to the heavens, again, we see the order of God, we see the provision he gives us, we see his glory, we see our lowliness. And we can help people to look to the heavens, and we can speak about how Jesus, the Son of God, died for their sins. And that they can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that they can repent, that they can confess him as the Son of God and be immersed and live faithfully thereafter. Knowing that they are lowly, weak people, just as we all are in relation to the creation. Seeing the majesty, the glory of God in relation to ourselves. And so, having said all that, we do indeed see that the heavens do declare the glory of God. And if anyone needs to obey the gospel, or if anyone needs to ask for the prayers of the congregation, or they need to confess their sins, please come forward as we stand and as we sing at this time.